In a small town north of Minneapolis, Minnesota, during a very cold week in the winter, I taught the book of Galatians. One night, after I'd been through the first part of the book, a man who had faithfully attended and attentively listened to every message came to see me with a question. And his question was simply this. He said, "I know this may be involved, but why did God give the law?" Now, actually, that's a very logical question, isn't it? You cannot thoughtfully read the book of Galatians without asking that question. You see, up until the point that we've been at in the book of Galatians, it almost seems like Paul has put down the Mosaic law. He's made it very clear in the first part of the book that the Mosaic law cannot justify you. He's made it clear that the law is not the means by which we receive the Holy Spirit, nor is it the path to spiritual maturity. And that's only the beginning. Matter of fact, he goes so far as to say that if you want to live by the law, what you're really doing is living under a curse. And so much so is that true that Jesus Christ had to become a curse so that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. So it is a very logical question to ask. What is the purpose of the law? If salvation does not involve the law, then why did God give it? Furthermore, Paul's discussion of the law in general terms and his arguments in particular seem to leave the law without a function. So why did Paul give the law? Why did God give the law? The answer to that is in Galatians chapter 3. So will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for faith which would be afterwards revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now, this passage of Scripture is answering the basic question of why God gave the law. And it revolves around two questions Paul asks. The first is in verse 19, where he says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" The second question and the second part of the passage is in verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Those are the two parts to this passage. Those are the two parts, the two questions, I should say, that Paul is trying to answer. Someone has said, "One might suppose that the law is incidental, that God gave the law as an afterthought, that it was not dynamic, central, or primary. One might suppose that it is peripheral, almost incidental." No, that is not true. For in the Old Testament, there is not anything that is presented that has in its awesome, dramatic meaning like the giving of the law. Nor is there anything that Israel ever did that was so binding in the covenant of sanctification as the ratifying of the law. Now that only heightens the problem. if the law is that significant, and yet Paul seems to be saying what it cannot do, then why did God give it? Now, I'm going to warn you, you're going to have to think about this, okay? I think most people go to church to feel good. Is that true? Or you want to feel good when you go. You certainly don't want to feel bad. Or they want to be entertained or inspired. Now, I'm not saying all that is wrong. I am saying that if you're going to examine the scripture, sometimes you got to think. And this is one of those times. The book of Galatians makes me think just about as much as anything I've ever done, except for the book of Romans. And they're both sister epistles, so to speak. This is the Reader's Digest of the book of Romans. So, you're going to think this morning? If you're going to follow this, you're going to have to think. All right, put your thinking cap on and let's get started. Verse 19 asks the question, what purpose then does the law serve? Actually, in the Greek text, it says, what then the law? And it could mean why the law or what the law. And as you look at the passage, it becomes evident that he's talking about the significance of the law as much as he is the purpose of the law. At any rate, the question is, why did God give the law? His answer in verse 19 is that it was added because of transgression. Now, here's where you got to start thinking. What does that mean? What do you mean it was added because of transgression? Well, here is the way that is normally interpreted. It is normally interpreted to mean that God gave the law to reveal sin. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Is that what this passage is saying? No. Say, what? How can you say that? Read the verse. It says the law was added until, or because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, what does that mean? I told you, you're going to have to think. Do you see the S is capitalized? Who is the seed? Jesus. All right. So the law was added because of transgression until Christ came. Huh. If that's the case, then he's not talking about that God gave the law to reveal sin, because after Christ came, the law still reveals sin. Right? So what does he mean? Apparently, he's saying that the law was given to restrain sin. The law was given to restrain sin. Now, whatever could that mean? Well, it was given to protect Israel. It was given to protect Israel from, say, the idolatry and the immorality that was going on around them. That's the point he seems to be making in this passage. Somebody has put it like this. How did the Mosaic Law restrain sin? Its design is to gather in short, from its content. The prohibitions of the Ten Commandments reveal their purpose, that they were enacted in order to repress the worship of false gods, idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, disobedience to parents, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, and covetousness. These sins prevailed before the law, but by pronouncing them to be definite transgressions, it called in the fear of God's wrath to reinforce the weakness of the moral sense and educate man's conscience. The same aspect of the law is forcefully presented in 1 Timothy 1:9, where it says, "The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the unruly," end of quote. Now, Paul is saying in this passage that there was a purpose of the law somehow related to sin until Christ came. And that purpose seems to be to restrain them from going in that direction, to enlighten them and teach them, you shouldn't go that way. That's sort of the idea. All right, look at verse 19 again. "And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, Paul is saying two things here. He's saying the law had a purpose to restrain sin, but it was given through a mediator, through angels, through the hand of a mediator. And then he says, now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now what is he talking about? I warned you, you got to think. What is he saying? Well, he seems to be saying this. I'm going to sum up everything I've said thus far. The law was given to restrain sin, but the law was inferior. It was inferior to promise. Now, that's not all evident in verse 19. You got to read the whole passage and think about what he's saying. But let me explain it rather simply. If you've been following me through the book of Galatians, you know that Paul is talking about the promise that God gave to Abraham. And there was added to that the law of Moses. Now, that's what he's talking about here. The law was added. It was added to what? The promise. Now, God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham, and that's a reference to the coming of the Messiah. The promise to Abraham was, you believe, then it's going to be counted to you for righteousness. Now, the law was added to that promise. Now, the point he's making here is, but the law was given through a mediator. It was given through angels. But God is one. Now, somebody has calculated, I don't know how you do this, that there are between 250 and 300 interpretations of verse 20. But the point boiled down is simply this. There's a mediator between two people. God's one, but there's a mediator between two. Now, God personally appeared directly to Abraham. But according to this passage, he gave the law through angels, not directly. So that is another way of saying the law is inferior. It was given through a mediator. Or as somebody has said, the promise was given first hand and the law was given third hand. Now let me illustrate, and I think it'll clarify all this. The importance of a message is sometimes determined by who delivers it. Let's suppose the President of the United States wanted to deliver a message to the country, and he told the secretary, the press secretary, to go to the press conference and tell the reporters what his message was. All right? That's important. It's from the president. It's official. It's authoritative. But it's not quite as authoritative as it could be. Suppose the president wanted to deliver a message and he considered it so important, he personally went before the nation. Would that indicate that that's more important than the one he sent through the press secretary? Yeah, that's what Paul is saying. The law was added to restrain sin, but the law was inferior. The law was inferior to promise. So, the law was impressively given with lightning and thunder and angels and glory. It had a purpose, past tense, but it was temporary and it required a mediator. The promise given to Abraham was permanent and came directly from God himself, there can only be one conclusion. Namely, the promise is greater than the law. Or to say the same thing another way, law was inferior to the promise given to Abraham. So, he's doing it again. On the one hand, he's saying, yeah, the law had a purpose. And on the other hand, he's saying, but it wasn't as great as the promise. So again, he's showing the inferiority of the law. Now he asks a second question, all of which has to do with the function of the law. Is the law then against the promise of God? In other words, are these two things, if they're mutually exclusive, which he's clearly made that the point up so far, well then, are they contrary to one another? This is getting at again, what's the function of the law? And he's saying, no. Verse 21 says, certainly not. No, I'm not suggesting that they are contrary to one another, or that I'm just saying they're different functions. Now that's sort of the paraphrase of what he said. Now, the next statement is very, very, very important. You ready for this? For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have not come by the law. Now, I want you to look at that statement very, very carefully. Could life come by the law? No. And that's his point. His point is that the law is inferior. It was given through a mediator. And it's insufficient. It couldn't give life. And that's the sum of this passage. But now what I want you to note is this. He's really saying that there are two different functions. What did the promise do? That was weak. Are you awake? Are you thinking? What did the promise do? Gave life. What did the law do in this passage? Restrain sin. So, he's simply saying that there are two different functions. There are two different purposes. But the point is, law is inferior because it cannot give life. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose the Congress of the United States, the Senate and the House, passed a bill, they passed a law, and the president signed it. And miracle of miracles, they all agreed on this law. And the law said, if anybody in the United States of America dies of AIDS, within 24 hours, they must come back to life. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You can't do that. Why not? Because the law can't give life. That's his point. Matter of fact, it can't make you righteous either. Drop back to chapter 2 and look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now here's what you have in the book of Galatians, and for that matter, the Bible. You've got on one side the promise, grace, and you've got on the other side the law. And what he's saying is, the law is insufficient to do what the promise can do. The promise can give you life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you believe the promise of God that he gives eternal life to all those who trust his Son, you end up with life. There is no law that can produce life. None. Zilch. Zero. Zip. None. Now, this is why I said that statement was so important. I want you to look at it one more time. Verse 21. If there had been, what's the next word? A law. Larry, I want you to circle that word in your Bible. Now, you all know Larry. Larry comes from a background where there were a lot of laws in religion. So my dear friend Larry has this little saying. He constantly talks about the lawsuit. And his point is that spirituality is not by keeping some law. Now, Larry, I got some great news for you, brother. I've got a text for your point. That the book of Galatians has been talking about the law, meaning the Mosaic law. But in this verse, he expands it to saying, there is no law. The little word the is missing in the Greek text, and that's why they translated this a law. There is no law which could give life. Which is Larry's point. Let me translate. You're not going to be spiritual keeping a law. You're not going to be acceptable to God because you keep law. And it seems to me that that's what everybody thinks Christianity is. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not. Now, there are things Christians walking with the Lord don't do, and there are things Christians walking with the Lord do, but that's not the way you do it. You've heard me say this before. Christianity is a relationship with a person. It's not by keeping the law of Moses, or for that matter, any law you can construct or name. It's not by law. Law is insufficient. So, he says in verse 22, the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, we've been through this before, but he says it again. This time he is referring to Deuteronomy 27, 26, or perhaps Psalm 143. But his point is that, let me tell you what the scripture says about the law. It says, you're a sinner. Well, let me tell you what promise says. Promise says that if you trust Jesus Christ, those who believe, then you're given life. So he's simply quoting the scripture to support his point. Verse 23, before faith came, stop. Don't slide over that too quickly. What is that a reference to? Huh? What is before faith? You got to think. Don't slide over that too fast. This is the faith in Jesus. He just referred to that in verse 22. So before, well, let me put it like this. Was there faith in the Old Testament? Yeah. Yeah. Faith that got you eternal life? Oh, yeah. Genesis 15:6. Oh, yeah. So he's saying before the faith came, before Christ came. In other words, he's piggybacking on the last part of verse 22. We were kept under guard by the law. Now, you got to think, who's we? The Jews. The Jews. So before Christ came, before the faith in Christ came, the Jews were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which should afterward be revealed. And now it's talking about the faith in Jesus Christ, which after the law would be revealed. Did I promise you were going to have to think? Did I put you to sleep yet? Somebody shook their head yes. I'm kidding. All right. This is important for your whole spiritual life. And the point is, what did law do? Well, I told you back up in verse 19, it did what? Restrained sin. How do I know that? Because later in the passage, he said it guarded us, the Jews. So he's talking in this passage about guarding us from the things that I mentioned a moment ago. But I want you to notice verse 23 again. What happens after the law comes? We were kept for faith, which afterwards should be revealed. Verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, the way that verse is normally interpreted is that you use the law to bring people to Christ. You preach the law so they'll be convicted of their sin and say they need of Christ. I am not denying that that's true, okay? But I'm going to deny that that's what Paul is saying in this verse. Look at the verse and think. Let me read it again. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Now look carefully at the text. To bring us. Notice anything different about those words? They're in italics. What does that tell you? They're not in the original text. So just read the verse. Therefore, the law was our tutor to Christ. He's explaining the previous verse. He said, verse 23, but before Christ, before faith came, which means before Christ came, we Jews were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which should have to be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor till Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith comes, we are no longer under a tutor. I think you got it. This passage hit me right between the eyes many years ago when I first studied Galatians. I want you to look at this very carefully. Verse 24, the law was our tutor. Verse 25, after faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. Translate. The law is our tutor. We're no longer under the law. I don't know what could be simpler or plainer. I told you have to think. You don't have to think about that. Just read it with one eye open. And you get it. The law was our tutor. Now that's a problem. Because when you hear the word tutor, what do you think of? Teach. Right? Teach. Some kid's falling behind in math, so he has to have a tutor after school, right? This word doesn't mean tutor in our sense of the term, and it is most unfortunate that it got translated that way. The tutor in ancient times was a slave who was the guard over the kids. It was the slave who took the kids to school and protected them and took them back from school, protecting them. The point of this passage is not that the law teaches us, but that it guards us. Matter of fact, he uses that word. Look at verse 23. Before faith, before Christ came, we were kept under guard. The law restrained sin. The law guarded us against going into all the idolatry and immorality of the ancient world, Paul is saying of the Jews. But now that Christ has come, I am not under the law. Is that incredible or what? So, The point I'm making today, you had to think through this passage. But it's real simple. I'm going to summarize the whole passage, all right? It comes down to this. God gave the law to restrain sin. God gave the law to protect Israel. Same thing. But the law is inferior and the law is insignificant. May I repeat that? God gave the law to restrain sin and protect Israel, but it is inferior to the promise and insufficient to give life. Only faith in Jesus Christ can give life. Now, that's the sum of the passage. I want to make a couple of points, all right? I think that, as I said now, this could almost come off like Paul is putting down the law. So I need to clarify something. The law is good. Matter of fact, Paul says that in the book of Romans. He's not putting it down. In this passage, he's saying that there was a positive purpose. The law did have a value. It restrained sin. It protected Israel. As long as they obeyed the Mosaic Code, they didn't commit some of those gross sins of their neighbor nations. Now, I think in that regard, I should add something else. There are other purposes for the law. According to Romans chapter 3, it does reveal sin. According to other passages of Scripture, it is a shadow of things to come, namely of Christ. There are passages that say we should learn from the law. But in the book of Galatians, Paul is teaching, it's good, it had a positive purpose and value, but it's inferior to promise and insufficient to give life. Now, point one, it's good. Point two, it's insufficient. Law cannot give life. Now, in the immediate context, Paul is saying you can't keep this law or any law and receive spiritual life. You can't be justified by law. You can't be made righteous by law. You cannot be born again by law. You cannot be regenerated by law. Law cannot give life. Then how do you get life? By the promise. Faith. It says that. Verse 22. That the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. If you simply believe, if you trust in Jesus Christ, then God promises to give you eternal life. So the immediate point, the immediate context, is saying you can't be born again, you can't be regenerated, you can't be justified, you can't be redeemed. He uses that word. By law. Law has some good things, but it can't do that. In the overall context of the book of Galatians, he is saying, and we will get to this, I keep promising you that, I promise you, we will get to this in chapter 5. You can't live the spiritual life by faith, by law either. He's already said back in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. Now hear me, and hear me well. How do you get eternal life? I want to say it a little differently. By faith in a promise. Okay? The promise is that if you trust my son, I'll give you heaven as a gift. Right? We got that straight? So, faith is faith in a promise. That's to get you to heaven. How do you live the Christian life? Faith in a promise. You see how powerful that is? You don't live the Christian life by keeping the Mosaic law. You don't live the Christian life by keeping any law. You live the Christian life by faith in a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might receive grace, mercy, and grace to help in time of need. Those are the promises of God. Cast all your care upon me. I care about you. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, do you get that by keeping a law? No. You get that by faith in a promise. So, you had to think, but was it worth it? You see, I made an issue out of thinking because what I think is you got to change your thinking. Because people are walking around thinking, well, if I just kept a bunch of rules and regulations and God's law even, I could be righteous and acceptable to God. Is that the way people think? Nada. Doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, if you try to keep the law, you'll discover a whole bunch of things. Number one is you'll discover you can't. So now you're in deeper trouble because you broke it. And you'll discover that the penalty is death, and now you're in real deeper trouble because the penalty is under a curse. So how do you do this then? By faith in a promise. God said, look, oh, please hear me. Please hear me. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. He arose from the dead. And if you simply trust in Him, God gives you the gift of eternal life. He gives you heaven as a gift. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep rituals. You don't have to keep regulations. You just trust Christ. It is by faith in Christ that we have eternal life, that we're justified and redeemed. Well, the Christian life is the same way. I have abundant life when I believe the promises of God. I don't have abundant life when I keep the law. I walk around under condemnation. Why? Because I don't keep it. But I can trust the promises of God, trust God for His grace and His strength. Wow, that's what brings joy in the morning. Amen? So, the law has some good things. It restrained Israel. Good, great. But you're not acceptable to God because you keep the law. You're not made righteous before God because you keep the law. You're made acceptable before God and you're made righteous before God because you believed a promise. And you live now the life after that by keeping a promise, by trusting the promise of God to give you the grace to do what He said. Whew. That really is awesome. Now, some of you have heard all that before and it doesn't strike you, but if you've been walking around trying to live by law, that's awesome. So, have I made sense this morning? Law can't give you life is the point of this passage. So I want to end on that note. Years ago, and I understand they're still around, they had something called a cabbage patch doll. How many of you ever heard of a Cabbage Patch doll? Ah, all of you. Good. Now, let me tell you about Cabbage Patch dolls. It has a belly button. It has a gift, a birth certificate. And you can even get braces for its teeth. You can get prescription glasses. Matter of fact, I've been told, I don't know if it's still there or not, but a few years ago, there was a store down in Orange County where you could take your little Cabbage Patch doll in, and some lady dressed up as a doctor would examine it and tell you what you had to do to keep care of this Cabbage Patch doll. We're going to make this thing as lifelike as possible. Now go home and cuddle it and feed it and change its diaper. We're going to treat it like it has life, but I hate to break this to you. Cabbage Patch dolls don't have life. Law can't give life any more than a human can give life to a Cabbage Patch doll. How do you get life? Believing the promise of God. Let's pray. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, this is the time. Tell God you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and arose from the dead. Tell him you want to trust Christ for life, and you got it. Father, thank you for that awesome possibility that just by believing your word, believing the promise of life in Christ, we have a relationship with you. We have eternal life and a whole new kind of life, a life not lived by law, but a life lived by a relationship with the Lord. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.